Awesome. Awesome to worship together as one body in this series that we're calling Life Together, which is really about what we do here. What we do here matters as a family of God. We're going to talk more about that today in our message. You can turn to Hebrews chapter 13. We want to welcome all those that are watching, literally hundreds of you that watch on the live stream every week, not just here in Wilmington area, but all throughout the country, which is awesome. So we want to welcome you. Thanks for joining us here today. Chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews, in our study that we're calling Life Together, these last 3 weeks, we've been talking about what is it that makes Christian community distinct from any other kind of form of community in the world, that the world has to offer. And the main distinction is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, who takes people like us who were estranged from the heart of the Father, and not only does he bring us close, he brings us all the way in as sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ takes people who would have otherwise probably not showed up in a building like this together. He takes strangers like us and brings us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, it means no other kind of community can come close to the transforming reality, the power of life together as a church community. Your CrossFit buddies can't come close. Your sorority sisters can't come close. Your sports team, as great as these forms of community are nothing like what we can have as a church. And so we've been talking about how to live out in the fullness of that, to really draw more deeply into that intentionally with authenticity toward one another. You heard Pastor Terry last week talking about spurring one another on to love and good deeds within the body of Christ in this life together. And as important as all those things are, we also need to understand, as we're going to go today, that the church of God, life together as a Christian community, was also not meant to be an exclusive community. We are not ever designed by God to be just a holy huddle where we get together away from the world and no one else is allowed in. No, no, no. We are meant to be a city on a hill that shines the light and invites people into the gates of the city with rejoicing. That's the design of the body of Christ. And so for this last message of Life Together series, we're going to talk about this question from Hebrews 13. Are we loving beyond our circles? Are we loving beyond our circles? And let me just tell you right up front, you will be challenged in this message today. And I know you're going to be challenged in this message because I was deeply challenged in prepping for this message. So if he's doing something in me, I expect he's going to do something in you as well. Well, so if you're not interested, if you're like today, you're like, I'm just not interested in being challenged today. No problem. As I pray, you can just walk out the doors. No problem. Okay? But you will be challenged here today. So let's pray. Okay? Lord, as we hear the message today, may we not harden our hearts like the Israelites did in the wilderness, turned away from the living God. When we soften our hearts, make room for you and others in our hearts. Lord, may these words I speak from your word today not bounce off our hearts like Teflon, but sink deep like a sponge, not just in our hearts, but out to our hands and our feet, that we might live out the words that you tell us to today. It's asking a lot, but you are a big God, so we ask that you would do that work in each of us and in our church corporately, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember the experience of being the new kid in school? Okay. You ever remember, like, the worst experience of being the new kid at school that I remember is when it comes to lunchtime, right, in the cafeteria. I don't know if it's still like this, but in my cafeteria, it was like right out of a coming-of-age movie. Right? It's, you had the jock table and the nerd table, and you had, like, the geek squad IT table, and you had the band table, and then you had, like, everybody else, I don't know. You had like, it was like a stratification of everybody in there. And as you're the new kid walking in with your lunch, you're looking around, you're saying, where do I belong? And it looks like everybody has their circle already. And it is a terrifying feeling. In fact, I'm triggering something in some of you, taking you back to your childhood or to last week, if you're younger, to that experience. And you remember the trauma that you experienced from that. That's not a great feeling, is it? Do you know that there's people who walk into places like a church on a Sunday and have that exact same experience? And they look around sort of with their proverbial lunch tray and they say, I don't know where I fit. It looks like people already have their own circles. Do I belong over here or over here? Does anyone want me as part of their circle? Now, I don't think that's necessarily true of our church, but it can characterize churches. And what happens when that kind of spirit begins to characterize a church, the spirit where people go, you know, I kind of already have my people. I'm good. I've got my friends. I got my circle. I got my pew. I got my class. I got my small group. Like, I'm good. When that becomes the dominating spirit of a church, it is just a matter of time until that church becomes a Christian country club. And within 10 or maybe 20 years, people start to look around. They go, I don't see any new people around here. I don't see any young people around here. When's the last time we had baptism? When's the last time somebody came to Christ? And within 20 or so years, the church will essentially become a place where people come to get married and buried. And that's about it. The lifeblood of the church leaves. Why? Because the church was never meant to be some kind of inward-focused, navel-gazing experience. It is meant to be outward-focused, a light on the hill, thinking about who is new, who is coming in, who haven't we reached, not just in the church, but in our neighborhoods, in our friend groups, in our workplaces, in our schools. The church is to have a pool to it that invites people in, an attractional pool that pulls strangers in toward the center to find family and a sense of belonging. To continually open and widen the circle is part of our very mission. And so today, we're going to see this from Hebrews 13. We're going to see three things about how to love beyond our circle. We're going to see the command, we're going to see the significance, and we're going to see the practice from this text today. And I'm convinced, increasingly convinced, that this practice that we're going to learn about today holds the key to effective outward-facing evangelism and outreach to our community. That when we really begin to practice what we're going to talk about today, it can make an enormous difference in reaching the lost, the lonely, and the left out. So it has power. So that's where we're headed. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 3. Let me read it to you. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not neglect, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. This is the word of God. Let's first look at the command to love beyond our circles. Verse one here in the Greek, this phrase is translated, let brotherly love continue, is the phrase Philadelphia Meneto. Okay, Philadelphia, where we get the city of brotherly love, right? Philadelphia means brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. And now we expect this, right? Because we've been talking about it for 3 weeks. This is really what life together is all about. It doesn't make it easy. It's hard, but we expect it. But the very next verse, we may not expect, because the next verse says this, do not forget or neglect to show hospitality to strangers. What is translated show hospitality to strangers is actually one Greek word, and the word is philoxenia, okay? Love the stranger. So in other words, not only is the church to be characterized, marked by brotherly love, but also by loving the stranger. Now, what was a stranger? A stranger in this context was kind of a word that captured lots of experiences. It could be the experience of being a traveler, simply a traveler from one town to another. It could be being an immigrant. You're about to move to that new place. It could be that you've been estranged or you've fallen on hard times and you need some help. It could be that you were an outcast of the community that you're coming from. It could be that you were an outsider religiously or morally or spiritually. All of these words sort of encompass the biblical idea of the stranger. And here in this text, we see that we are called as a church to be characterized as people that are rich in philoxenia, in hospitality, love for the stranger. Now, in those days, it was very important to be a people, a community of hospitality. In those days, traveling from city to city was very dangerous. There were no Airbnbs, right? You couldn't just go on Google and book yourself a flight or a ticket. You'd show up at the city gate, and you were hoping, if you didn't already have contacts in that place, that somebody had the kindness in their heart to let you come and stay. So this idea of philoxenia was incredibly important. And among all peoples and all communities on the earth, the Jewish people and Christians as well in the New Testament were called to be known by, marked by, characterized by philoxenia. Let me just show you one place in Deuteronomy chapter 10 in the Old Testament. Listen to how God himself characterizes himself before the people. He said to the Jewish people in the wilderness, "For the Lord your God," verse 17, "the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the stranger residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are strangers, for you yourselves were strangers in Egypt." Do you hear that? Of all the kind of ways that God could describe himself, one of those ways he described himself is loving the stranger. His heart is close to the outsider, to the experience of feeling like you don't belong, that you're vulnerable, that you're lowly. This is who God is. And he says, "I've demonstrated it to you, Israel. I've shown you. Remember when you were strangers in the land of Egypt, they were hostile towards you. You were enslaved to them. And what did I do? I freed you. I fed you. I clothed you. And I brought you into family. You've experienced divine hospitality. Now you go and show it to the world." This is the call of Israel. We might even say that the central mission of Israel was to display, like a city on a hill, the hospitality of God to the nations around them. That was their entire goal. You think God cares about hospitality? Absolutely. This Old Testament imagery shows up in the New Testament and is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the ultimate embodiment of philoxenia, of hospitality. And while God's people were to be known for this, here's the irony. When Jesus shows up on the scene, you know what one of the biggest criticisms of Jesus was? His hospitality. It was Jesus who was constantly eating, sharing meals with people that were strangers, outsiders, and it got him in trouble. In fact, in Matthew 11, one of the things that the Pharisees would often say is, Jesus goes around eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. He's like, yeah. No, that's exactly what I do. In fact, Robert Karras, who's a New Testament theologian, he says, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. It's like Jesus is always at a party somewhere. He's always eating and drinking. He likes a great meal. I'm kind of a fan of this Jesus, by the way. But this wasn't just Jesus having a good time having a free lunch. This was subversive hospitality in the culture because he was having lunch not with the dignitaries and just the people that everybody wanted to eat lunch with, right? That's how the world thinks about hospitality. Who was he having lunch with? Who was he having dinner with? The people that the elites in the society deemed unworthy to share a table with. This is the heart of Jesus. It's how he was known. He loved the stranger, he loved the immigrant, the poor, the widow, the religious outsider, the immoral, In some ways, you can describe hospitality as the primary ministry of Jesus. And the ultimate display of hospitality is the crucifixion, isn't it? Why? Well, the cross of Christ, we see Jesus spend himself, empty his greatest resource, which was his own body, and he gave it to who? The strangers, the outsiders. Because of Jesus and what he's done on the cross, it welcomes us into the family of God. We have access to the very heart of God and our eternal home through Jesus Christ. And if you've experienced the philoxenia of Jesus Christ, then it changes you. It changes us. And this is why the church is called to show that hospitality before a watching world. We are commanded to practice hospitality as a demonstration of the welcoming love of God. Notice it doesn't say, as long as you have a big house. Well, as long as you're an extrovert. As long as you like people. No, we, all of us, are commanded to practice hospitality. It's not an optional part of the Christian life. This is how we are to live our lives. That's the command. Now let's look at the significance. The writer of Hebrews adds to this command a curious little comment to show the significance of hospitality or the kind of significance it can have. He says in verse 2, "Do not forget to show hospitality to a stranger, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without even knowing it." Is that not bizarre or what? What is he talking about? I think this is an allusion back to Genesis 18. Some of you might remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, and they welcome in with open arms and a warm meal and a place to sleep three strangers that show up to town. And this hospitality they show, as they're kind of going along, they begin to realize these strangers are not just like ordinary men. There's something extra special about these. They are actually messengers from heaven. These are angels. And one of those three messengers from heaven was very likely Jesus Christ himself in a pre-incarnate form. Like, right? Blow your mind. Jesus even references that Abraham saw me. Abraham remembers me and knows me, and he couldn't wait to see my day, and he saw it. Isn't that amazing? Abraham and Sarah entertaining angels and, in fact, Jesus Christ himself. Now, I think the implication here, and I'm just going to take it at face value, that you could be offering a sandwich to someone on the street. You could be inviting in an immigrant into your home for dinner. You could be taking care of somebody for a respite. And unbeknownst to you, that person very well could be an angel from heaven. Like, I know you're like, no, that can't be. I mean, we can only the things in this world that are tangible are real, right? The natural law. No way could we experience angels. Really? Yes, we can. Angels are just as real as you and I, even if you don't see them. Isn't that amazing that we could be doing simple, ordinary acts of hospitality and something sacred is happening? And I think that's really the point, the deeper point beyond this comment. And the reason I say that is I pair it with what Jesus said in Matthew 25. Do you remember what he said to do his disciples? He says, "What you do for the least of these, you have done to me." Now, what were the things that they were doing or they were to do? Simple acts of hospitality. Clothing people that needed clothes, feeding them. People that were thirsty, giving them a drink, inviting the stranger in. He literally uses that phrase. What you do to the least of these, the stranger, the outsider, you do to me. There is a divine connection between our hospitality and the presence of Jesus Christ. And what that means is that ordinary acts of hospitality ultimately are sacred acts of worship. Ordinary acts of hospitality, when you connect them to Jesus, are sacred acts of worship. And you never know, when you invite Jesus to the table, what miraculous things can happen. How, when you're inviting somebody for coffee, just to listen to their pain and their story of what's going on in their life. or when you host a barbecue and invite the new neighbor on the block, or when you introduce yourself to an immigrant in the grocery store and strike up a conversation and invite them into your home or church. You never know what these things, what these little acts could do to introduce people to Jesus Christ. And that is ultimately what it's all about. This is the significance of opening up our circle. Now, thirdly, we want to see the practice of loving beyond our circles. We continue verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering as well. Here the writer expands sort of the spirit of hospitality, the spirit of philoxenia, beyond what the practice just of entering people entering your home, but a sense of here are some different ways that that gets lived out in your community. It gets lived out in serving those that are imprisoned, in serving those who are oppressed in your society. We should, as Christians, be thinking about people groups that we might label as other. And how are we expressing hospitality? That's the spirit of this. And Jesus' disciples took this really seriously. Do you know, in the first 3 centuries, at least the first 3 centuries, the 2 things that marked the people of God above all other things, the first one is they said that Jesus Christ was Lord, which was a subversive statement, because in that culture, Caesar was Lord. So to say Jesus Christ is Lord, that was a statement. That marked the Christians. The second thing was hospitality. The number 2 things that marked the first 3 centuries of Christianity was hospitality. They literally remembered those in prison. You know, prisoners back in this century were not treated with such grace that we do in our legal system right now. You know, 3 square meals, entertainment, you know, workout, a nice place, well, a warm place at least to stay, soft mattress, right? Those are good things that we offer to prisoners. In those days, it was a dirt floor and chains, okay? And what Christians were known for is bringing meals to these prisoners, bringing drinks to them, in fact, having shifts where they'd come and stay overnight with prisoners in jail. That's hospitality. That's a spirit of philoxenia being lived out in the community. Do you know the Christians in this day were known for being the first to take in strangers at the city gate? They were the first that would take in unwanted and abandoned children by the river. During the plagues, the Christians would take in the sick, even that their own family would abandon. The spirit of philoxenia. A historical argument could be made that hospitality was the primary way that the gospel spread throughout the Roman world as quickly as it did in the first 3 centuries. Now, how are we living this out today? That's really the question. We're going to sort of turn it to us, and I'm going to go from preaching to meddling in your business now, okay? What about us? You say, is hospitality still important today? I mean, we have Airbnbs. You can just go on Google and, you know, you can get book yourself a flight. You can get, you know, Uber Eats showing up at your house. I mean, do we really need hospitality today? Yes. Abundantly so. We need, I believe, hospitality now more than ever. I think it's more important now than it ever has been in the midst of a hyper-individualist society, in the midst of mass physical isolation, in an age of loneliness where sociologist Robert Putnam calls loneliness the greatest pathology of our time. Loneliness is the greatest pathology of our time, where the average American has 1.8 friends, which has been decreasing for the last 50 years. Never more important than hospitality than a day where we've architecturally removed our front porches from our houses and put them in our backyards behind privacy fences. Never more important to show hospitality and model that as a family to people that have no idea. Many people have no idea what a healthy family looks like. Never more important than a day of pseudo-community that is called social media, or as I call it, anti-social media. Never more important in the day of relational distrust and tribalism and division. is it to sit down with somebody that comes from a different political or ideological or religious or moral persuasion as you and actually sit down and talk to each other like human beings with dignity and respect? Never is hospitality more important than when an age where the world, literally the stranger, the immigrant, continues to pour into our nation, into our community, and indeed into our churches. Hospitality is essential. So I want to spend the rest of our time that we have just making it very practical for us, okay? Let me give you a couple of personal ways and a couple of church ways to practice hospitality. And I trust the Spirit's going to show you how he wants to do it. I'm just going to give you a couple of ideas, okay? First of all, it's really simple. Use your home. And let me add to that, big or small. Because some of us have this notion that in order to be this kind of hospitable person, you have to be Martha Stewart, right? You have to have fine china and a big dining room table and the secret recipe that gets passed down from grandma. You have to have a house that looks like it was designed by Chip and Joanna Gaines. And if you have all those things, that's awesome, great. But whether it is a farm-to-table homemade spread with Cabernet on an artisanal table, or it's like top ramen and iced tea at a ping pong table, or anywhere in between, that's really not what matters, is it? You know what they'll remember? You know what your guests will remember? They're going to remember your kindness that was shown. They're going to remember how you listened to them. You were interested and curious about their life. They're going to remember your grace. They're going to remember that you were unhurried and just had time for them. In other words, they are going to remember Christ in you. And I don't know about you, but I've had great hospitable experiences both around the dorm ping pong table and the beautiful big house with the awesome food, right? And everything in between. And sometimes it's around the dorm table that you even let your hair down and you can even be more yourself. Open up your home. Open up what you have. Little or much. Use it to the glory of God. Second idea is to tithe your time and your talents. To tithe your time and your talents. I'm stealing this a bit from Sam Waltz, who's a member here. He used this phrase quite a lot. Sam loves to use his time and his talents, what I like to call his unique set of skills. Sam does pro bono work, helping people who are in transitional career moments, who have fallen on hard times, to help them put a plan together, to utilize their assets, to put their best foot forward to find and enter into a new career. What is that? It's hospitality. It's hospitality. Maybe your skills lend themselves to babysitting kids. That's hospitality. Maybe it's fixing stuff. It's sports. It's tutoring. It's helping with IT. Do you know how many old ladies I meet who tell me they have no idea how to use their computers or their iPhones? You know, I mean old ladies, not like you all here. Not like some of you here. Old ladies, right? They don't know how to use it. But maybe you do. That's hospitality. Or as Philip Lee likes to say, I can't preach and I'm not a pastor, but my gift is treating people for dinner. He's one of our members. You're like writing down, Philip Lee, get me some dinner. Use your time and your talents. What are some ways as a church? One thing you can do is you can give to Love in Action. You know Love in Action Fund? Since 2019, we've helped 625 people with about $400,000 that have been given from you. Yeah, you can clap for that. You ought to clap for that. That's awesome. Praise God. Thanks for your generosity. What kind of things are we giving to? Well, Matthew 25 kinds of things. Doing things for the least of these, hospitality. Things like housing and medical expenses and groceries and clothes and transportation, utilities, funeral costs, counseling, assistance. So you can give to that as an act of hospitality. You can engage in support groups. That made it into my sermon. I don't know how that made it in. Oh, maybe because we have a support group fair right after the service. But it's real. We can serve and we can get engaged and receive support from support groups. We have over 20 support groups and special focus kinds of groups to meet a variety of hospitality needs in our community. Ministries focused on addiction help or mental illness support or financial education or helping moms or widows or writing cards of encouragement. And these are just to name a few things. And some of you are here and you need to connect with some of these groups for support. Because right now you're kind of coming in like with your tray to the church and you're saying, I don't really know what to do right now. I don't really know where I belong. These ministries might, one or two of these ministries might be a place for you to fit in. Or maybe to serve in these ministries. So go check out the tables. At least have it be a visual for how this church is engaged in the spirit of hospitality right here among us. One of those ministries is called Circle of Care. Pastor Terry wrote me this note to give me an update. Circle of Care is taking care of families that are refugees from Afghanistan. Members in our church. Pastor Terry said this, "We have walked with J and H, just for the sake of anonymity, J and H all the way to the birth of their first child. And J also successfully passed his driver's test and received his license. This has included many trips from our team, helping take H to prenatal visits and hosting a baby shower where some of the MOPS moms have jumped in with gifts. The cool thing has been to see how each person in the circle of care has been able to step up with their gifts to walk with this family through life. Recently, Jay has mentioned that we are truly their family. And we continue to build bridges for the gospel with this family." That's what it looks like, friends. It's what it looks like. ESL, we have literally dozens and dozens of countries walking into this building on Tuesdays. Every Tuesday, hospitality. One of the needs in ESL ministry, as well as in other places, is for childcare workers, people to help watch these children. And if that's something you could do, you could give up a Tuesday night occasionally. My wife, Shannon, would love to talk to you because she helps coordinate that. These are ways you can experience and give hospitality. Ultimately, friends, biblical hospitality is introducing people to the welcoming heart of Jesus. And you know there's only one thing that the Bible says that makes heaven party like it's 1999. Where the angels are fist pumping, you know, high-fiving each other, having a pep rally. Do you know what that one thing is? When just one lost person is introduced to Jesus Christ in a saving relationship. That's what makes heaven throw a huge party. Could it be that hospitality in 2022 could unlock that evangelistic spirit? As Chuck Colson, the late Chuck Colson, once said, the world is in reach for Christ through big evangelism rallies, but by backyards and barbecues. That's hospitality. I'm going to close with one story. And as I'm sharing this story, ask this question, where is the Spirit leading you to open your circle? Where is the Spirit leading you to open your circle? I was moved by a unique story of hospitality from a couple in our church family, Adam and Lauren Fidel. Some of you might know them. They told me I could share a bit of their journey. A couple that they know has been struggling with pregnancy, and it's like IVF treatment after IVF treatment. It's just heartbreaking results. And one time when Lauren was headed to the beach alone in her car, suddenly the idea of surrogacy came to her mind. Now, if you don't know what surrogacy is, the best way I could describe it in context of this message is making a hospitable home for an embryo in your belly. All right, and so she said she began to pray to God in that moment. And let me just kind of let you into her, what her prayer sounded like. No, 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 no. God, I think this is such a nice idea, but please not me, somebody else. You know how I get, you know? I think there's a great idea, but please, Lord, have somebody else do it. That's honest. And some of you are like, yeah, exactly. And that's why I don't want to be open to the Spirit. But hold on, wait, listen, continue to listen. As the drive continued, through gritting my teeth, she says, I asked him to change my heart if it was his will, and he did. I don't know that I can say that all my fears disappeared, but they were now being challenged by my trust in him. It was a total 180. And then the Spirit got Alan, her husband, on board. And then their friends who were in awe, just awestruck with this act of compassion and hospitality, they agreed to this. And Lauren said, then the fear and the panic started to creep in again. But at that point, it eventually began being replaced by joy at the idea. I was brought to tears and I was so humbled by the idea that God would choose me to live this out. Now, her friends are not believers. They don't know the Lord. But Lauren said, I hope they feel Jesus and his love for them. I hope they feel his faithfulness and know that they haven't been forgotten by him. I hope this experience makes them question and wonder and search. Ultimately, I want them to know the Lord as we do. And they're praying and seeking opportunities, saying, man, wouldn't it be amazing that through this experience, they can come to know Jesus. And I encourage you to be praying for them and their journey along with this. Are you open to the hospitable voice of the Spirit? He might call you to do something radical. That would be like God to do. Not just a God for the comfortable. He's a God for the uncomfortable. And it may be through foster care. It might be through adoption, like Pastor Hayes and Bethany and the Leeches and other families here. It could be just through simple acts of going across lines that you haven't gone across before. So we're going to close. We're going to do another song, but I preached too long. So just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. And ask the question, Spirit, am I open to the hospitable voice of the Spirit? Would you be brave enough to ask that question? What's the Spirit putting on your heart? What's the Spirit leading you to? What's the Spirit saying to you right now? What's the Spirit saying to you in the still small voice? Maybe he's whispering it in your fears right now, in your doubts or insecurities. And you be so brave if there's something that you think he put on your heart, maybe even just for the sake of accountability or just to have somebody be able to pray for you, just write it down on that connection card. And drop it in the box on the way out just so we can be praying for you and in that next step of hospitality, whatever it might be, or surround you and help you in that next step, as ordinary, as radical as it might be. What's the Lord calling you to do, and what are you going to do about it?